The first scripture I'd like to share with you is from Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5. Let us together hear God's word. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our second text I'd like to share with you is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 18. Let us again hear God's word together. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some of the soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? He said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations also, he preached the gospel to the people. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We all know that if we're going to be ready for Christmas morning, there has to be a lot of prep work done beforehand. First of all, take the tree. Is it going to be real or fake? My wife sent me downstairs to drag up our fake tree. But you still have to put it up. You have to fluff it up. You have to decorate it up. You have to light it up. And then you have to replace all the bad light bulbs, or you have to restring the whole tree with new ones. And setting up a tree is just part of those many required decorations for Christmas. Every year, I also set out wreaths with red bows on every window on the front of our house. And then I set spotlights on them and run electrical wires to illuminate those windows. Our conversations every year usually go something like this. Honey, which box did we put those decorations in? Honey, which box did we put those lights in? Why don't we ever label these boxes? It would make it a lot easier if you would, honey. But then there were all the parties. We would agree, we should agree, at least to some of these. We also need the right outfits to wear, you know, a little Christmas tie or a seasonal ugly sweater. And then there's all the shopping that has to be done. You've got to get the best deals regardless of whether anyone really wants those items or not. Now, we also have a Cyber Monday. What year did that start, can you guess? Did you know it started in 2005, way back then? Oh, well, I guess I already missed it this year. The simple truth is, there is much to do before Christmas arrives. But because the birth of Christ is eternally significant and for our salvation, God has prepared his people for his arrival. He sent John the Baptist with a message to help warn the people to be ready for the coming Messiah. And unlike the voices of our modern culture, all clamoring for us to be prepared for Christmas, John's voice is the only voice that offers a totally different way to prepare. How should we prepare for Advent? Let us hear the voice crying alone in the wilderness. Not the voice of culture, but the voice that cries out, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." Today's message, a voice crying in the wilderness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be prepared for the coming Christ, the one who came and gave himself for us, and the one who is going to return and establish his kingdom forever. We prepare ourselves more for him than anything else, O Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, in ancient times, it was the custom of a marching army to send messengers or pioneers out ahead of them to announce their coming this way. Those messengers would induce people from towns along the way to remove the obstructions along the path of where the army was going to march. So they were to level the roads a little and tear down some small hills, if possible, fill in the ditches, so that the army could march at full speed. Isaiah used this military language in describing the Jews' return from their captivity in Babylon. The messenger ahead of the Hebrews lifted up his voice in the vast deserts between Babylon and Judea to announce God's chosen people that they were arriving. You can just imagine the exuberant scene of the returning exiles and the voice calling out ahead of them, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low." As a great throng of God's people returned home, like a victorious army, they clearly understood it was the Lord who had rescued them, who had saved them. So when John the Baptist came along announcing the coming of the Messiah, these scriptures in Isaiah spoke of his purpose and message. And they took on new and profound meanings. But they still had some dangerous political overtones for the Romans, who understood marching armies very well and what you would have to do to prepare for them. So these words could have been severely misinterpreted by the Romans. For you see, John was incredibly brave to use these military analogous scriptures. But John wasn't your average person. Jesus said of him that there has not been arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So except for God's presence in John's life, he started off preaching alone and making disciples slowly. Eventually, as the word spread, more and more people came out to see him and hear him. And the more people who came out to hear him, the more disciples he made. And the closer the Romans and the Jewish leaders scrutinized his ministry. But unlike modern church planting, where denominations tend to start church plants in the wealthy neighborhoods, in the upper middle class of the suburbs, John set up his preaching and ministry in a thinly populated area in the wilderness. There were no wealthy people living out there. And so the people from Jerusalem to see him had to travel 18 miles by foot. These days, that's more miles than many people are willing to even drive their car to church, according to the church growth experts. And walking 6 to 9 hours each way from Jerusalem was not easy. And yet, in order to hear his message, they had to drop everything and walk a long way, more than just a few minutes, to a church. Now, it's true that some folks may have come to hear John simply out of curiosity. Others may have come to poke fun of him or to argue with him. Many people didn't appreciate John's message. We read that Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by John because he took Herodias, his brother's wife. Herod had John locked up in prison for it. Certainly, John the Baptist did not always say what people thought he would say or what they wanted him to say. John's message in the scorching desert was like the no-holds-barred sermon of a country preacher during a sweaty summer's revival. Repent! Repent! And when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and many crowds came to John for baptism, he called them a brood of vipers. We read that in Matthew 3:7. And he asked them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" And because of John's negative response to the Pharisees and Sadducees, I've often wondered if their desire for baptism was actually genuine, or if it was more politically motivated. And yet other people did genuinely come to heed his warning and repent and be baptized by him. Perhaps they felt compelled to come because of his obvious integrity and the importance of his message. You see, if the Messiah were coming soon, they sincerely wanted to be ready for him. These were the people who repented of their sins and were baptized. And I pray that I will be like these folks. I don't want to be like the people who scoffed at truth. But either way, I believe nobody could go home exactly the way he or she came without at least being challenged, if not possibly changed from within. Oh, not by the eloquence of John's words, but by the simple and divine truth of God speaking through him powerfully. Even after people returned to their homes and they could no longer hear his voice, he was such a curiosity that they couldn't help but think about him out there bellowing out his message. And though his ministry didn't really last very long, his words must have reverberated in their ears, and they were permanently etched in their hearts. You know, when churches preach and teach the word of God, people may not always agree with them. They may even find our words to be offensive. But they usually do not forget them. And yet, in his great mercy, God uses his words sooner or later in their lives at a time of his own choosing and circumstance. But if you were to ask me for evidence of John's memorable words, I'll give it to you. Years later, when the Gospels were written, John's followers could still remember his message accurately, even after Jesus had come and died for the sins of the world and been resurrected. They could still quote John. "One is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So God had given John just one message to offer the people, but it was a big one. He preached that people everywhere should remove every obstruction they had in their lives so that the Messiah could move unhindered into their hearts. They were to make a highway, so to speak, in the lifeless desert of their thoughts. They were to repent and level the hills of pride and arrogance. They were to have their lives lifted up out of the valleys of despair and sin so that they might receive the Messiah and Savior within their hearts. And did John ask for specific changes in people's lives? Yes, of course he did. They were to stop cheating in business. They were to cease their immoral behaviors. They were to give to the poor. They were to live differently because Christ was coming. Indeed, Christ is coming to us, or we are going to him either way. So is the modern church preaching today that people should cease their immorality and unethical behaviors? Some churches are. The Holy Spirit is still crying out John's message to people everywhere. Have you made a place in your life for Christ? Have you asked God to remove those things that would keep you from Him? Have you asked Him to make your rough places smooth? Have the mountains of pride and arrogance in our lives been brought low? Has every crooked way in us been made straight? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is one of the messages of Advent. It's the first message of Advent, and yet one that is rarely heard. Now, it may be easily overlooked, but this passage also reveals to whom God grants His important messages. I think it's startling the kind of people in the churches God chooses. Luke tells us that in spite of all the important and powerful political and religious leaders of John's day, they were not the ones who received God's revealed word. Let us hear to whom the word of God comes. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod, Philip, and Licinius were tetrarchs. In the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word came to John. The word came to him even in a sparse and parched desert. That's where God can be heard. Where He chooses to be heard. You see, God has not necessarily always spoken through the voices of the powerful and the popular. He's probably not heard in the voices of the insolent. He's probably not heard necessarily in the grandiose cathedrals and tall steeples and stained glass sanctuaries surrounded by gleaming pillars of architectural wonders. He's not always heard in the denominations that claim to be following the Word of God. And He's never heard in those churches that have a thin veneer of spirituality to hide an ugly, cracked foundation of satanic lies. God takes great delight in giving His prophecies to the small and humble, to the poor and unpretentious. Even prophecies concerning a poor newborn baby cooing in a manger filled with barnyard animals. God comes to the poor and ordinary people in ways in which the world does not expect. He comes to churches who are faithful to Him, whatever their size, small or large. And yet, in order to hear God's message, it's not always convenient. Sometimes you have to make a big sacrifice to hear Him. You know, like people do on Black Fridays. You may have to leave that big steeple and go someplace less awe-inspiring. Like people left Herod's majestic gold-gilded temple in Jerusalem to go hear John in the wilderness desert. The important thing is to be prepared for the Christ before you run out of time. Years ago, I was preparing for a sermon one week, and I faced interruption after interruption. My week was also shortened by a holiday, and so I planned on working all day on the Saturday before to prepare a sermon for Sunday. I woke early on that Saturday morning feeling fairly confident that if I started early enough, I might just finish in time by the next morning if I worked real hard, just in time to preach. But then my wife reminded me of an appointment that I couldn't miss that would take hours out of my day. And suddenly the phone then rang. And it was a member of my church who had a crucial pastoral need. And finally it hit me. The time I thought I had to write a sermon on Saturday was gone. Sunday was coming. That's like Judgment Day or Christ's return for preachers. And I wasn't ready. So I guess you could say that John the Baptist's message went unheeded in my life that week. And it was a lesson I'll never forget. Even as we must always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. Paul said, preach the word, always be ready. Jesus said, you too be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Don't worry about it. Those words which Lieutenant Kermit A. Tyler uttered on a peaceful Sunday morning in 1941 on the Hawaiian island of Oahu would haunt him for the rest of his life. Tyler was the Army Air Force's first lieutenant on a temporary duty at Fort Shafter's Radar Information Center on the morning of December the 7th, 1941. A radar operator on the northern tip of the island reported that he and another private were seeing something unusual, a large blip on their radar screen, indicating a large number of aircraft about 132 miles away and fast approaching. Don't worry about it, Tyler told the lone voice, calling him with concern. He assumed it was a flight of the US B-17 bombers that was due in from the mainland. Instead, of course, the blip on that radar screen was the first wave of more than 180 fighters, torpedo bombers, dive bombers, and horizontal bombers whose surprise attack on Pearl Harbor on the island's main airfields shortly before 8 a.m. plunged the United States into World War II. You see, sometimes God decides to use a lone voice to warn us. And we should listen to that voice and respond to it and prepare ourselves and even be rescued, because otherwise the axe is laid at the root of the tree. You see, that lone voice, that divine voice, may go by many names. But one of those names of that voice is surely the Charleston Presbyterian Church, which on December the 7th, in fact, is celebrating its 9th anniversary. The 9th anniversary of faithfulness. And I believe that decades from now, I pray that decades from now, people will remember the message here as at least a faithful one. Could it be that in the third year of the presidency of Joe Biden, when Henry McMaster was governor of the state of South Carolina and Pope Francis was head of the Catholic Church, that the word of God came to the people of Charleston Presbyterian Church in Charleston County? You see, God chooses the common people, just like you and me, who have heard the word and obey it. Shouldn't we be surprised at such a choice? God speaks, but he does not necessarily speak through the rich or the proud. No one has a monopoly on his voice, not even the most powerful leaders in the church. God does not always choose the important and the mighty and the powerful and the famous to be his voice. God chooses the faithful. And sometimes, just a lowly man in camel's hair eating locusts and wild honey and preaching in a desert. John had a crucial ministry to accomplish before the advent of our Lord. But John's ministry is not yet completed because Christ is coming again. Today, a voice is still crying out in the wilderness. It is the divine voice of the Holy Spirit, the same that inspired John to preach, get ready for his coming. Be prepared for his arrival. Be ready in your lives for the way of the Lord. In fact, John's voice is still echoing through the ages that we must be ready today. Oh, friends, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is close enough to be even at our grasp, at arm's length. We must not delay or compromise. We must repent and get busy doing the Master's work that we might be found faithful when he arrives. Oh, yes, Christmas is coming. It's right around the corner. It's the time we celebrate Christ's first coming. But much more importantly, are we spending as much time preparing spiritually as we are materially? Are we preparing for Christmas, or are we preparing for Jesus Christ? For as bad as we might want to be prepared for Christmas morning. It is far worse to be unprepared for the advent of Jesus. And as John said, let us bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So may we continue to be the voice of the Lord crying out in the wilderness of this country. Be ready. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare you the way of the Lord. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, prepare your way in our hearts and minds. Level all those hills of arrogance and pride. Lift us up from despair and sin. Make all the crookedness in us be straight and narrow, the way that leads to life, not through our good works or keeping of the law, but in faith alone, trusting that you are returning and that you will establish your good kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.